Hey there, how are you guys doing? Doing good?
Am I on?
Yes, I am on. Barely hear myself, but I'm good. Perfect. Let's pray. Let's get into this, right? We good? Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way you work in our lives and you keep moving. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that, Father, that you have declared our destiny is to become like your Son. And so, Lord, we hold on to that. Lord, we want to live our lives in a way that glorifies you. We want to live our lives in a way that that we know and understand the hope and the joy that you have, that, Father, that we would live with purpose and intentionality, that, Father, you are our designer. And so, Lord, we want to surrender to what it is that you've designed us for. And, Lord, so we just ask that you would speak to us through your word and through the Spirit. And we lay it all at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been working through this identity theft, this whole idea of modern identity and how we see ourselves and how we view the world, and which is huge because how we process who we are is often how we have or we establish our worldview, how we look around and say, hey, this is the way things ought to be or not, on how they should be and so forth. And so one of the two, here's two quotes that I think speak to this modern identity. One is from Oprah Winfrey, who says, follow your passions, it will lead you to your purpose. So in other words, dig in deep, figure out what you're about, and go do it. Here's another one from Steve Jobs. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. In other words, don't let other people hold you back. You go do you. Here's two influencers of our generation who have, and as you guys know, there's so many quotes like this that are out there about how we see ourselves, how our purpose is to dig in, understand who we are, what our desires are about, and go fulfill those things, because then we will be able to grasp the reality of what our life is supposed to be, find happiness and fulfillment and being able to do these things. And so I've brought these up to you guys several times now and keep throwing out. But way back at the very beginning of this, I brought up some of the core values, that how this affects how we think and have a worldview. So I want to throw those seven core values up in front of you again. If you look at these, here's the seven things that ring true to people that adapt this philosophy of self-identification. So, individual freedom is the highest good. In other words, each and every one of us ought to be able to do whatever it is that we feel like we should be able to do. Tolerance is the needed social ethic. Tolerance. And tolerance is interesting because tolerance, the definition of tolerance is actually changing. Most folks that if you talk to that are in the younger generation, if you ask them what tolerance means, it's more than just being able to accept somebody to do stuff, but it's actually to approve of what they do. And so tolerance, the definition of tolerance is actually changing in our society. Humans are inherently good. So in other words, everybody's good, and bad people have had bad things done to them, and that's why they do bad. So they just don't know any better, but everybody's actually good. It's very actually anti-biblical. A biblical worldview actually says we're all sinners. And there are those that desire righteousness and can't attain it because we have sin within us. And then there are those that actually desire what is evil. And so there are those in our society that actually desire evil, desire the darkness. And that's what a biblical worldview would be. But for most of us, we look at it and go, you know, no, everybody's good. Although the Bible would say everybody's worth saving. And so sometimes we kind of work those two together a little bit. Personal authority over external, or personal authenticity over external authority. In other words, somebody out there shouldn't be able to tell me what to be. It's more about me being true to myself. Which if you think about, if you put this into the relationship of a marriage, it can wreak a lot of havoc. Because in a marriage, it's like, I need to be authentic. And there's no authority of my relationship and what that should be like in my marriage. And so sometimes this can wreak havoc in relationships because we don't want anybody out there to tell us what we're supposed to be about. Large institutions are questionable at best. The bigger an organization is, the more questionable it is. I have a hard time with this one because, to be honest, I really kind of believe that sometimes. It's kind of like, I mean, if you look at our government and our system and all these other things, sometimes the larger it gets, it seems like, man, they're just out to get you. And so this is, to be honest, this is one of these things as culture has developed over time and all of it, we've come to go, yeah, this is where it's at. But the reality of that is that's not really true. It's not always true. Is there evil out there? Is there some things that happen? Is there some conspiracy theories that actually aren't theories? Yeah, that's there is. But at the same time, we need to hold it lightly. Organizations that disagree need to be changed or destroyed. In other words, organizations that would sit there and say, hey, this is not the idea that everybody live as individuals or chase their own freedoms or whatever, those things need to be changed or destroyed. And we see that happening quite a bit. That would definitely be the situation with the church and with the LGBTQ group where they look at it and say, hey, there's not an acceptance there, and so this is the way it needs to be changed. Instead of being able to come together and being able to say, hey, how do we work through this? How do we even understand each other on both sides? There's an instant barrier up on both sides, to be honest. With more individual expression, the better the world will be. So the more that people are able to live their life, the more we'll finally get closer to a utopia. Everybody can just be individuals and we'll all live different ways. Now this seven statements, these core values, this is the reality of it, is when we begin to adopt certain core values into our life, how we look at things and the philosophy of the life that we have around us, it becomes our worldview. It's how we judge things, it's how we look at things on whether they're right or whether they're wrong or whether you're involved in it or whether you can agree or not agree with different things. And so our core values and how we're wired is super important for us to be able to analyze. And I think if anything is when I keep bringing this stuff up and I keep kind of mentioning it, here's my hope. The reason why I keep kind of re-looking at it and bringing it back before you guys is the more that you can digest it, the more you can think about these things and get into your mind, the more you will through the week be able to stop in the middle of your day or be in a circumstances where an advertisement pops up or a friend says something or you're watching a show and something's done in it where all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, I know where that's coming from. And usually it's not until those moments start happening in our life that we don't even realize how ingrained our core values are within us. Because, be honest, most of us live in a certain way and process in a certain way, and we don't even think about it. It is just natural. It is just the way it is. It's just what comes out of us freely. And the only time we ever think about it is when we come against somebody that thinks differently to that, and it offends us. And even then, we don't stop and go, well, why am I offended? Usually, we're just offended and we push back. Instead of being able to stop and go, is their argument legit? Or is my argument legit? Or how does all this work? We just naturally assume this is the way it is because of the way that we look at our worldview. So all seven of these things that we pop up here come from this place of finding our self-identity and the whole ability to look in first of being able to go, okay, I'm Mark, who am I? What is my inner desires? What is my identity? What is my purpose? What is my worth? And who gets to say? I discover that by looking in. I have the authority to say what my purpose is. I have the authority to say what my worth is, what I'm supposed to accomplish. And so therefore I look in, and once I discover that, then I turn around and I look out. I find friends, I find groups, I find my community around me of people that will agree with what my purpose is and what I'm trying to accomplish in my worth. And if you think about these seven values real quickly, what happens is it's like tolerance is the needed social ethic. So if I look inside and go, okay, this is who I am, and I express myself in that way, I begin to do certain things to express these desires that I have inside me, what will happen is I look around and people that disagree with me, I go, well, they're not tolerant. They're not open-minded. And so I'm not dealing with them. And so we put up barriers against anybody who would say anything otherwise. Because they don't have, think about these core values right here. They don't, I'm pointing at the screen down below. I'll point at the screen down there. Perspective, right? So, because I'm not going to give them the authority to tell me who I am. I have to be true to myself. Not too true to whatever authority that's out there who's going to say who I am. Does that make sense? And if it comes from an organization, I'm definitely not going to do it. Because that's a group that they're not trustworthy. And so we begin to realize and we begin to work through our process of finding out who our self-value or our self-value and our purpose is by looking in, looking out, beginning to surround ourselves by these individuals that will come alongside us, not only being tolerant to us, but cheer us on to be able to accomplish what my purpose is about. We find my people. You ever had that statement before? These are my people. And so we gather around our friends, we gather around people that are like us, have the same values as us, the same, you know, and we get this group. Here's the problem with this. This is where, once again, this whole process leads us down the wrong road. Because we think that by doing this, we're being inclusive, and the reality is we're actually being exclusive. We're actually surrounding ourselves by people that we believe will bring value to us and that have value, and we're pushing out anybody else that would have other say or would have authority or that would not be tolerant and would not approve of who I am. So I am exclusive. I'm only going to hang out with these individuals. And at first, it feels really great because I'm around a bunch of people that have the same desires that I have. And so it's like, man, this is awesome because we're in this little community. But what happens when that desire changes? And then all of a sudden you find yourself, and guess what? Our desires do change. All of a sudden you find yourself in a group of people that don't quite align. And you find yourself kind of being ostracized. You find yourself in kind of on the fringes. Or what if you're in a group and it's like, hey, I'm in this group and we're all getting along and the reality is my core value is this idea of tolerance. So somebody in my core group is like, they came up with this whatever idea that they want to do and they expressed it and it's like, inside I want to tell them they're a fool because that's not really, really good for them. But I can't do that because that would not be tolerant of their decisions. That would not be tolerant of who they are trying to be. So therefore, I need to encourage them and definitely not confront. Because if I confront, I will lose that friendship. And so what happens is all of a sudden you begin to realize, wow, wait a minute. If I can't confront because I'm going to lose a friendship, how many of my relationships are around me that actually don't think that well of me and are actually not being true to who they are to me because they're being tolerant? So you work yourself into this place of realizing all my friendships are shallow because none of them are actually dealing with the truth. We're in a generation, to be honest, speaking love and truth is extremely, extremely difficult. It's one of the problems of this whole identity, is being able to speak truth and love, they're like disconnected. They're not the same. Because if you're to speak the truth, you're not being tolerant. And tolerance is what is love, right? At least that's the way this worldview would think. When the reality is somebody who really cares about me is going to come along and say, Mark, that's destructive. This is not good for you. That might be your desire, but that's not the way you should be living your life. Because this is going to go down the wrong road. And according to my core values, I would look at that individual and say, you don't have the authority over me. I need to be authentic to myself. And you're trying to push me down. So instead of being able to realize that I actually have a true friend that would speak truth to my life, I push that individual out of my life in order to be able to surround myself by people that would come along and say, it's all good. You keep going. You do you. Don't live anybody else's life. Follow your passions. That's how you're going to find happiness. And so we get ourselves in trouble. Now this is what's really cool. The gospel is the opposite of this. A lot of people look at the church and say, the church is not tolerant. Because the church is not tolerant, then they have these rigid standards of who they're supposed to be and so forth. Therefore, they are actually exclusive. And that's far from actually what the gospel says it is. I want to read you some verses. Let's turn over here to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, this is a theme that not just in this verse here, but this is a theme that goes throughout the gospel. Of being able to come back to this place that, man, when I find my identity in Christ first, then the reality is those that I, it's just like Sasha right now. She is meeting a whole lot of people that she's never met before. And they are sweet brothers and sisters in Christ to her. And there is community, and there is friendship, and there is all of a sudden relationship almost instantly, because her identity and their identity is found in Christ. And because it's found in Christ, it's not, oh, where do you come from, or what's your education, or what's your background, or what's your preference. It's not this thing of, you know, of division. And if you think about what he talks about here, Jew nor Gentile. So he's not talking, race is not an issue. And it's not only just race, but it's the worldview. Remember, Jews think about life very, very different than Gentiles. And so it's not just talking about the race, but it's talking about this clash of ideas and background and culture that comes along with it. A slave nor free, or free. In other words, education, your status in life, how well you're doing. I only hang out with people that are like me because if I go over here, these people are way too wealthy and it's too hard to go into their house because it makes me nervous. That's not the gospel, and that's not Christ. We should be able to hang out with those that are kings, and we should be able to hang out with those that are homeless. And it shouldn't be a difference. It shouldn't change the way we think. They are children of God. And being able to come alongside them and being able to love on them and being a part of the family is all part of it. Male or female. And it's not a sexist thing either. And when you go back to this other part of it, it's weird because we talk about this, let's check our desires first. And part of the desires that we have within us is our sex drive. And so when we begin to look at that and say, this is my identity, well, all of a sudden we got some issues. Because we have to put up walls of who will accept that and who won't accept that. But man, when you go back to the gospel, gospel looks at it and says, hey, listen, these things, talking about what you are, that's not the issue. The issue is coming back and finding yourself in Christ. Your issue is coming back, are you a child of God? That's the issue. Some of this other stuff that we deal with and we wrestle at, man, we so often want to look at it and go, oh, look at that. Oh, that's wrong. We got to stand up against that. Guys, let the Holy Spirit work on those things. Is the Scripture clear about it? Yes, the Scripture's clear about it. But we need to realize that, man, we have a different generation that we are working with. Us standing up and putting up walls and barriers is not going to actually bring them to the Lord. Being able to show them what the gospel's about will bring them to the Lord. Because everybody wants to be loved and everybody wants to be accepted. And the church is supposed to be that. If we find ourselves in Christ, we're actually supposed to be loving and accepting one another regardless of our background, regardless of our culture, regardless of our race, regardless of our political views, regardless of our education, regardless of all this stuff. All that stuff, it's not even secondary. I mean, the reality is that we allow it to divide us is not right. The gospel is all about us coming together, being able to be one and united in Christ. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2. I'll read these verses to you. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. There's the gospel. If I find myself in Christ, if I find myself as a child of God, then the reality is, regardless of my background, regardless of my education, regardless, I need to be able to connect with people and I need to be able to love with them and be able to find a place where, regardless of how we see things, come to a place in unity about how we live and act and trust and love each other. Man, if we put up barriers about secondary issues, we are not acting true to the Scripture. That's what's so awesome about a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is inclusive. A biblical worldview basically comes down and says, hey, listen, if you find yourself in Christ, then you're part of the family. I know that you may worship differently, you may do this differently, you may have a different lifestyle, but here the reality is, if you find yourself in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are a child of God, if you are seeking Him first and His kingdom, if you are part of the reality that you realize that you have been redeemed from your sins, if these things ring true in your heart, then you are family. And we need to act like family. We need to love like family. We definitely shouldn't put up walls over silly, silly things like denominations. Well, you go to that denomination or that style of church. Or we do things differently. My whole family, you guys know my three girls. Each one of them is very different. They're still family. They're still family. Just because we do things differently or we find a different way of worshiping our Lord doesn't mean that we're not family. We have to walk in the midst of that, in the power of that. What's really clear is that in the midst of all this stuff, God does make us unique. And what's really, really beautiful about it is that there is beauty in the diversity of what He has done. See, he's not about making us clones. He's not about, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ, now there's a certain way that I must look, walk, talk, and do. That's not the church. We tried to do that. We tried to conform because that's our natural way. You guys remember high school? You kind of find that group that you want to identify with, and so you conform and you put on certain clothes and certain things and you try to do certain things. And it just, you know, it's all like trying to become clones. And what's really wild about it is when you're in high school, it's like, I'm being unique. And it's like, no, you're not being unique. You're just trying to be like the people around you so you're accepted and you find community. But the reality is God has made us unique. And there is beauty in that. There is incredible beauty in that. That's why so many times when Christ, like the night before Christ is crucified, he's praying about unity of the believers. This is huge to what Jesus wants for us. That we would be united in purpose and in love and that we would be one. And why that's so important and why that's so driven, because the reality is we're all so totally different. For us to actually be united is a miracle of God. It really is. For us to actually walk and act as one in mind and purpose is a testimony to the world about what God can do in our life. When we don't do those things, we are not acting true to what the gospel has called us to be. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm looking at verses, starting here in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of works, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See, I love this because Paul basically is saying, hey, listen, there's all sorts of different ways to live out your Christian life. That you've all got different gifts and abilities. You've got different things that you've been designed for. We're not supposed to be a clone. But here's what's wild. You all are underneath one God. It all comes from him. He has designed this thing. And what's really cool about it is he's made you unique. And by making you unique, he didn't say, here it is, you are unique, go celebrate yourself. Because that's what we try to do. Here, what is my uniqueness? What is my purpose? And so then I'm going to live out that desire and I'm going to try to find that worth in me being unique. When the reality is God said, no, I made you unique so that you'd find your value and your purpose in serving others. See, whenever we've done like Trailhead, you guys, you know, remember Trailhead where we go and talk about personalities and your giftings and you know, all these different things that we work on. Some of you guys have gone through that. Those things are all dealing with who God has created you to be. One of my biggest struggles that I've always had with this, and I keep talking to Sasha about it, is the reality that we do that. And everybody's like, oh, wow, I understand myself. And I go, that's good that you understand yourself because that helps later on in life. But that's not what I'm hoping you're getting out of this. Because what I really hope that you get out of it is actually how to understand others. To actually be able to stop and go, okay, no, this is the way I'm wired and this is the way I think. And now that I understand these principles, I also understand how Philip is wired and how he thinks. And in the midst of that, how Nomi is wired and how he thinks. And how Andy is wired and how he thinks. And all these different individuals that when I say something, they have different things that motivate them. And they have different things of how they perceive that. And they have different ways of me being able to appreciate them and to inspire them to be able to do. Thanks, Philip. And to be able to do. And if I can understand that, then the reality is I can celebrate the uniqueness of what God has done in them as we work together to see God's purpose happen, to be able to use that on a greater scale. So he has made us unique, but our uniqueness is for the common good. Our uniqueness is not just for us. I'm trying to get close to my pulpit. Okay, did it that time. All right, let's go down here to chapter 12, down to verse 4. I'm sorry, down to verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues or different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one of us just as he determines. God is still at work. I do not hold to the fact that God does not give us gifts and abilities, because I know you and I've seen God work in many of you, and God has used you in different ways and all sorts of things. I do not hold to the fact that there are only certain amounts of gifts given out there. Like there's, you know, some people say 21, or depends on how you want to count it and find just these certain. That's not true. Because I've seen God use incredible talents and incredible gifts that come from him in all sorts of different things. And so the reality, I think that's why he doesn't give us an exclusive list. I think that's why whenever we have a list, there's several times they're matched up and there's ones that are random or whatever. And then there's ones in the Old Testament that are not even included in the New Testament, such as working with metal and basically crafts. You know what I mean? And so, you ever thought about crafts as a spiritual gift? Dig into the Old Testament. It is. So that's how they built the temple. Certain people were gifted on knowing how to be able to do things by the Spirit. But this is what's really cool, is when I read through this, God's got a plan for your life. He's given you gifts and talents. He's given you unique abilities for the common good, but he's done it the way that he's determined it. We're not all supposed to have the same gift. We're not all supposed to be doing the exact... Define unity and a bunch of people that all have the same ability. That's not that big of a miracle, is it? Define unity where everybody has actually been gifted differently, has different backgrounds, different, and they come together in love and they find family in the midst of that and they work towards each other to be able to encourage one another. That is pretty darn cool. That is unique. That is something you don't find here on earth outside the church. Because the rest of the world would put it to the side and say, no, that's not the way it works. It's us and them. So realizing that in the midst of this, God has not only given you uniqueness, but part of that is he's determined your uniqueness. In other words, you're designed. You've been created in his image. You ever thought about that? You are image bearers. That is our purpose, is to live a life that glorifies God, that others would see his image in us. My value is what he puts on me. And he values me so highly. And in the midst of that, he has called me and he has gifted me in order to be able to glorify him. And I glorify him by living out my life in a way that others would see who he is. By not running away from my uniqueness, but actually realizing that he's given it to me because he's designed me in a certain way to be able to love and encourage other people. You guys have ways, and I've seen it so many times, you guys have ways of being able to show God's mercy that I do not. You guys have ways and skills of being able to bless other people and serve them in ways that I do not. You guys have talents and understanding and the knowledge that I do not. I wish I had all those things. I just got great legs. Needed to wake some of you up. There's the reality of it is we're all different. Modern church, where we look at modern church and we put the pastor on a pedestal and go, well, he's the leader, he's the one, he's... It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We are the body of Christ. The church is not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are supposed to be showing love and grace and be able to work in the midst of what God has created us to be to help others. God has a plan for you. Some people would look at this and go, oh, God has a plan for me that is so restrictive. It's like you've been designed for a certain purpose. I was talking to you about railroads and being derailed here earlier. You realize a train is designed for a certain thing? To be on tracks and to go. That's what it's supposed to do, right? You take that train, you take that engine, you put it off to the side, and you go, you go do you. You be unique. How much freedom does it have? It's just going to sit there. It's not going to do nothing. It's just a lump of metal. There's nothing that it accomplishes besides what it's designed to do. And when it's on the tracks, when it's, and you go, man, but the tracks are restrictive. That's what it was designed for. And when it sits in those tracks and it's actually what it's designed for, there's incredible freedom. There's speed, there's distance, there's purpose, there's accomplishment. All of a sudden the train is glorified because of what it can do and what it can accomplish because it's restricted to what it is designed for. That is very countercultural. That is very opposite of the way that we think in this room. That you were designed for a purpose. Outside that purpose, you're going to find frustration. You're going to find struggles. You're going to find uselessness. You're going to find a time after time of chasing after the hopes of finding value and not finding it. Because you were designed for a purpose. And you may go, man, that is so restrictive. But man, God's tracks are laid and he's laid them down for you. And he's given you the ability to do certain things that nobody else can do. And because those tracks are laid down, if you would just seek first the kingdom, find your identity in him, look towards what it is that he has designed you to glorify him in, you're going to find freedom that you've never found before. Strength and power and speed that you were designed for come through the restrictions of what he has designed you to do. Let's go down here to a little bit farther, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go down here to verse 21. It says, I cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The hand cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our other presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Poor Vern fell down last week. He's pretty banged up. He broke his wrist or sprained his wrist. But the biggie is he actually collapsed a lung. They say he's going to be on oxygen for the rest of his life. It really restricts him from being able to do what he can do anymore. Vern gets this passage. When one part hurts, the whole body hurts. Some of you guys don't get this passage. Some of you are trying so hard to be individuals. And then go, no, I'll take care of myself. No, I'm going to live this way. No, I have my own problems and I don't need to share it with anybody else. And you go through these pains and you go through these problems, and the reality is the whole body hurts because of it. We're not meant to do life alone. When you are able to be open and go, this is where I'm at, and you tell other people and you tell your struggles to other people, you give them an opportunity to actually use their gifts for what they were designed for. You are robbing people from this church of being able to show mercy, which God has given them the power to give you. You are robbing people in this church of being able to be generous, which God has given them the power to be able to do that for you. You need each other. When you say, I'm an individual and I'll take care of myself, and we grab this Montana mentality of I can be capable, we miss this whole passage. It's not about you being strong and take care of everybody else. It's about you being part of the body and realizing that you are part of it. And when you hurt, the whole body hurts. Even when you don't share it. Even when you hide it. If the passage that I read to you before rings true, this reality that God has designed you for something and he's given you talents and he's given you gifts, and so if you can run in what God has given you, if that rings true and you say in your heart, man, I really want that, then realize that when you don't share who you are and what's going on inside you, you are robbing somebody else from being able to do that. Because God has given them the gifts and the talents and the abilities for the general good, not for themselves. And so you rob them from being able to be the hand. You rob them from being able to be the foot in your life. Some of you guys need a good foot in the life. I need a good foot in the life. I struggle with this. I love to be independent and capable. And the more independent and capable I am, the more lonely I get. So I want you to ask yourself, when you look through these scriptures and you think about it, are your friendships diverse? Or do you surround yourself only by those people of your age group or your lifestyle or your desires? Are you excluding other people because they don't have the same worldview? They don't agree to the same politics? They don't agree to the same structure? They don't agree to the same whatever in your life? Are you working to become more true to what the scriptures call us to be? I'm saying those are all secondary at best. The reality is we're all diverse, and that is glorious to God, especially when we become one in purpose and united in thought, and we begin to work as a body of Christ, loving and respecting one another, considering others better than ourselves, because I was designed. I'm only going to say this once in case you take advantage of it. But I was designed to serve you. And that's what I need to do. My identity comes in him. First, I look up. I am a son of God Almighty. My value and my worth is that he has redeemed me and he has taken me. And the reality is he has gifted me and he has designed me and he has given me purpose and he has given me reality and he has given me a hope and he has given me a future, and I can hold on to that and it is secure. Nobody can take that away from me. And he is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and he is the one who says who I am. And nobody can rob that from me, even myself. And so if I realize that he is the one that I put my identity in, then all of a sudden there is a different reality, because in the midst of that, I am given the power to be able to look out and to love and to accept and to work beyond the hatred, to work beyond the ignorance, and to be able to be out there for the community, to be inclusive, to love others and show them the truth and the love, all in the same of the grace that has been given me. And then inside I begin to realize, wow, he's made me unique. But it's not for my glory. It's for his glory. And this uniqueness is a sweet thing, because it speaks of the value that he put on me. Father God, we come before you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of running independent. Forgive us of running ignorant. Forgive us of standing up thinking that we have issues that are more important than the gospel. Father God, help us. Help us to find grace for ourselves and grace for others that struggle with their own worldview. Lord, we live in a community that wants to isolate, that wants to put up walls and say, if you're not tolerant and accept who I am, then you have no part of me. Father, help us. Help us to be able to figure out how to love and break those barriers down. That we'd be able to share your gospel. That we'd be able to point people back to what they were created for. That they would be able to find value, that they would be able to find purpose, that they would be able to find hope and a reality, and that they would come with an authority that can never be taken away from them. Lord God, help us to live as your children. That our identity is in you and not what we do or what we've achieved or any of these falsehoods that are around us. But that we would glorify you, the one true God. Because you have redeemed us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have destined us to become like him. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.